How many of you know that grace wins? Amen? Ooh, that is an awesome, awesome song. Great message for Easter. At this time, we're going to release our Grace Kids. So where are our kids going to Grace Kids? My wife has them today, so we love them. For those of you who might be visiting with us today, that's our form of children's church. We call it Grace Kids. And my wife is leading today, so they are in very, very good hands. And so that is going to be awesome. Goodbye. Pretty, pretty. Goodbye. Well, pray with me, if you will. Well, Father, we're going to look to your word, and we're going to have some honest conversation today. And so, Holy Spirit, we need you to attend closely to my words, and also, Lord, to our hearts. Because here's what we know and we acknowledge right now. That, Holy Spirit, if you don't move and awaken faith and belief, if you don't bring transformation, then it doesn't happen. So, Lord, we're asking that this just not be a time where we get together and have a conversation, but that it's a time where our hearts and our lives are changed. Lord, we declare right now that you are Lord, and we are thankful for grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of nights ago, Renee and I took the boys, and we went to see a movie based on a best-selling book by a guy named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Now, Lee, just to give you a little bit of his background, is a Yale-trained lawyer. He was writer for the Chicago Tribune for about 15 years when his journey began to find the Lord. And it was such an interesting story. It wasn't one of these pop Christian movies that you sort of feel good through the whole thing, you know? It wasn't one of those. It was a raw declaration and defining of a guy's life and his journey from strident, ardent atheism to belief. Lee Strobel is a world-class intellect, had won many awards for writing. He was a smart guy. But something happened along the way in his life. Let me just tell you how the scene sort of opens. He's won this big award. He and his wife go to the restaurant. They're at this restaurant, and their daughter, true story, this is all true, his daughter starts choking. Well, no one knows how to dislodge whatever is lodged in her throat. So this nurse from another table comes running over, grabs the girl, performs the Heimlich, dislodges what's in her throat, and she lives. And so they begin to thank her. Oh, thank you so much for, you know, thank you. And said, wait a minute, you need to know something. Said, I am here only because Jesus told me to be here. Said, what do you mean? Said, we were planning on going to this restaurant across town. It's one of our favorites, but for some reason, Jesus told us to come here. Now, you got to remember, Lee and his wife are atheists. So they're not buying this, right? They're thinking chance, whatever. Glad they're here because my daughter's alive. So they get home that night, and they're putting their daughter to bed, and they're doing some nightly reading. And the daughter asks a question. Said, who is Jesus? And Lee begins to explain, as he would as an academician, as someone who's a bit of a skeptic. As an academician, he explains, well, this is a myth. This is a story that some people believe, and this is sort of what they think. Yada, yada, yada. And so it ended at that. Well, throughout the story, you see Lee go on an intellectual pursuit to try to answer all the questions that he could about Jesus. Because there are some intellectual questions that people have about Jesus and about faith. That's legitimate. And so he goes to the basement of the Chicago Tribune, and he finds an old storage room, and he puts up all this. Now, where are my educators? Y'all remember butcher paper? Yeah, you remember butcher paper? Y'all, you know, some of you young kids are like, well, that's butcher paper, right? But you remember the big white paper you would tear off? So he lines his walls with butcher paper, and he has a couple of, okay, I'm really dating this thing, chalkboards. Oh, yeah, remember chalkboards? Some of you remember chalkboards. I mean, are you scraping your fingers across the chalkboard? Now everybody hates me, right? Yeah. So yeah, and chalkboards. And so what you see play out in the basement of the Chicago Tribune is pretty interesting. You see a man who is an atheist, who is an intellect, go on this intellectual journey to try to disprove everything he can about God, about the Bible, and about Jesus. Well, here's what happens in the process of the story that might be a bit unpredictable. It ends up not being an intellectual question at all. Because about halfway through the movie, you begin to realize that the intellectual questions are being answered. But there's a deeper problem. There's a problem that's more profound and more paralyzing than intellectual questions. And that is a problem of our heart. Let me read you what verse his wife came across that really, she comes to know the Lord through a ministry called Willow Creek Community Church. And as she starts to read her Bible, this verse jumps out. It's Ezekiel 36:26, and it says this. God says to his people, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you." I want to take a different approach today on Easter. Typically, I spend Easter Sunday, I've been doing this now for almost 30 years in one form or another. And typically, I would lay out for you all the academic reasons why you should believe. And lay out for you all the, try to answer at least some of the questions that you may have today if you're skeptical about Christ, about his life, and about his resurrection. But I've done that a lot. So today, I was really moved to just talk to you heart to heart. And really say that Easter today is about your heart. It's about what kind of heart that's in you. Ezekiel says that people have a heart of stone. What does that mean? Have you ever held a rock in your hand? Of course you have. It's not pliable. It's not moldable. It's not able to shift forms and shapes. It's not able to be warm and held close. It is a rigid, hard, cold object that is determined to be what it is because that's what it was determined to be. It doesn't change. In our hearts today, we have a choice. In our lives, we have a choice. We can have a heart of stone. And that heart of stone is unpliable, unshapable, unbendable, and it is what it is. And let me just say to you today that that heart of stone will never lead you to a life of purpose and meaning and direction. If you're here today and you want the rest of your year to be better than the first part of your year, a heart of stone won't get you there. If you're here today assessing your life saying, you know what, pretty good life, but I sure would like it to be better, a heart of stone won't lead you to a better life. In this room today, let me tell you what's true, because we all struggle from the same thing. Can I tell you what we all struggle from? We're human. Can I get an amen on being human? That means none of us have it figured out completely. We just don't. But because we're human, here's what's sitting in this room today. First of all, there are people here with a lot of shame. There's some people sitting in here right now that their shame is debilitating. You look at your past, you look at what you've done, you look at the choices you've made, you look at the thoughts that you've thought, and you've looked at all that, and when you think about it in a conscious moment, you feel this unbelievable sense of shame and rejection and humiliation. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this, just so we know we're all on the same page, sometime in the future, this is going to happen. Are you ready? Sometime in the future, they're going to come up with a machine that they can point at your head, and they're going to be able to tune in your thoughts, and they're going to be able to throw on the screen all of your thoughts. Now, if I could do that right now, how many of you would run out the door? How many of you would take off? Okay, now listen, now this is the next cool step. Not only are they going to be able to do that, but they're going to be able to tune in your memories and throw them on the screen. So if we could throw on the screen right now all the things of your past, how many of you would leave the state? How many of you don't want to play right now? Yeah, I would. Are you kidding? I would leave the country. I would change my name, my identity. I would falsify my social security number. I wouldn't want to be found. It's going to happen. Listen, if we could project on a screen everything from your past, there would be a profound sense of shame that some of us would feel. Because nobody in this room has gone through life without it. Maybe you've not done all the stuff I've done. Lucky you. But you've thought it. You've imagined it. You've contemplated it. And so you sit here today in a conscious moment, perhaps, and you say, you know what? There's some shame with that and some regret. Well, some of us sit here today, shame, we have doubt. Some of you come to church today and you doubt that any of this is true. You're not sure about the Bible, but you're pretty sure it's not true. you're not really sure about Jesus. At least you're sort of maybe halfway true. He definitely lived, because nobody can get all of that wrong. But you're sort of questioning, is he really the Son of God? Did he really die on the cross? Did he really resurrect from the grave? And you've got some doubts. Some of you have some doubts in other areas. Does God really love me? If God really loves me, why was my life so miserable? Does God really care? Does God have a hope and a future for me? Does God have something for me better than what I've had in my past? And you sit here today with some profound doubts. Let me say two things about doubts. The presence of doubts doesn't mean the absence of faith. The presence of questions doesn't mean the absence of faith. Look, I have absolute, resolute faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and the third day he bodily resurrected from the grave. But I will tell you, I have some questions after that. I have some questions. Why do children die? Why are there the homeless? Why are there the poor? Why do nations fight against nations? Why doesn't the Prince of Peace just come down and wipe everybody out and start over? Can I get a reset? Amen? All right? I have some questions. But that doesn't mean I lack faith. And so some of you sit here today and you've stayed arm's length away from the Lord because you've allowed your questions to build walls rather than bridges. You've allowed your doubts and your questions to build a wall between you and the Lord and you in a deeper walk with Christ because you have these questions. You think because you have these questions, you can't move ahead in areas where you have faith. May I say something to you? Maybe you need to move in those areas ahead where you have faith, and these other questions will take care of themselves. And these other doubts will take care of themselves in time. Some of you here, you have doubt. You have doubt that God loves you. Oh, you believe. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. You believe. But you, listen, look at me. You doubt that God loves you. You've gone a lot of years and you've never felt the love of God. You've been in and out of church your whole life. You've come to Easter service after Easter service. You've heard guys get up and talk and preach and blah, 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 blah. But you, at the end of the day, you have no feeling and experience with the love of God. Let me tell you a quick story. There's a pastor in Atlanta named Charles Stanley. Some of you may know him. He's at First Baptist Atlanta, been on TV 6,000 years. I think he's probably like 99 years old and still preaching. I don't know. I mean, I think they prop him up there. I don't know. But anyway, several years ago, Dr. Stanley told a story. I never forget this. I was in Atlanta Motor Speedway, and there was this thing called Atlanta Fest. There was all these Christian rock bands and all the kind of stuff that, you know, sort of I like, and it was really cool. And a bunch of teenagers, a bunch of young college kids, and we were hooping and hollering, yelling and screaming. It had come a deluge, a downpour. We called it Aqua Fest. I mean, there was water up to your knees in some places. And he did the cardinal sin of speaking to a group. He stands up. I promise you, he stands up and says, I'm going to preach an hour. And if you will follow me, your life will be changed forever. I'm standing in the back going, well, I just got to see him pull this off. You know, because, I mean, we're all young kids going nuts, right? But he told a story. He said he had come to a place a few years prior to this point in his life where he was flatlined in his spiritual journey. He had all the answers. He knew all the doctrines. He had it all figured out in a comfortable area. But there was something missing in his life, something not there. He said, so he called together a couple of his best buddies. He met at a hotel in some city in the Midwest, sort of in between everybody. And he said, here's what I want to do. I want to start talking. And when I finish, you got to tell me what's wrong with me. How many of you, that's a pretty scary thought. I start talking and people tell me all the time what's wrong with me. I mean, you know, it just takes a few minutes. So he starts talking. For 2 days, they stayed in this hotel room. Well, he talked and he talked and he talked and he talked. And then finally he ended. And one of the guys there was a guy named Adrian Rogers. Some of you remember that name. He's with the Lord now. But Adrian looked at Charles and said, I know your problem. He said, what's that? He said, you've never felt the love of God. And you know what? He broke down and he began to cry. Because deep in his heart, he doubted that God really loved him. Because he had never felt the love of God. Here's what I know today. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. But some of you have never felt that and realized it. So today, before we're done, and we're not going to keep you long, I pray that you will know the love of God, that you will experience it, that you'll feel it, that it'll change your life. sure changed mine. And it can change yours. But you sit here today with some doubt. Some of you sit here with some pain. Some of you sit here today with some pain. Now, some of your pain is physical pain. And you're sitting there wondering, how did I get old so fast? Can I at least get an acknowledgement on that? And now some of you also sit here. I was just talking to my good friend, Stephanie Tweedy, back there. We haven't seen each other while we were neighbors. And we were talking about how big our boys have gotten. And I mean, where did the time go? It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, some of you are like me. I'm going to share with you a secret desire of mine. I wish I was a potato head. Y'all remember the Mr. Potato Heads? And I wish I could remove the keg and put on a six-pack. Are you really? That's what I'm saying. I mean, I wish I could do the potato head move, right? Where I take the keg off, put the six-pack on. Man, I would be looking better. But we're not potato heads. So we sit here today with a little bit of physical pain. Some of you have some serious physical pain. The Lord has dealt you some pretty hard blows physically. And you wonder, how am I ever going to get through it? Some of you have some personal pain. People have hurt you, and they've hurt you deeply. When you needed them most, they walked out on you. When you depended on them most, they bolted. When you desperately needed a helping hand, a warm, loving hand, they gave you a boot in the teeth. And you sit here today with some relational, personal pain. And because of that, coupled with you've never felt the love of God, you doubt. And because you doubt, then you have shame. And because you have shame, then you have guilt and regret. And because you have guilt and regret, you begin to build walls between you and the Lord and not bridges. Also, we sit here today and we have relational pain. We stood at an altar with someone before God and a preacher or justice of the peace, and we promised to love each other till death do you part. Came too fast. People left. And you sit here today with relational pain. You know what you ask yourself? You ask yourself sometimes, well, if they didn't love me, how could anybody else? If they don't love me, how could anyone else love me? And if they don't love me and nobody else could love me, how can God love me? Some of us sit here today with unforgiveness. You're here today and somebody's wronged you. A group of people have wronged you. Maybe they've wronged you more times than you can count on a calculator. Maybe they've wronged you in epic proportions. I don't know. But they have wronged you and wronged you and wronged you and wronged you. And you know what? You're sitting here today going, I'm just eaten up with bitterness. I mean, you're really sort of hoping they walk in front of you after church. You accidentally hit the accelerator. I mean, some of you are. I mean, you're sitting here, you're so bitter. You're so bitter. You're so bitter, you can't enjoy a beautiful sunrise. You can't enjoy the beach and the beauty of God's creation because you're so bitter. You can't drive to the mountains and see the grandeur of God's handiwork and enjoy it because you're eaten up with bitterness in your heart and in your life. You can't look at your children and appreciate them deeply because there's unforgiveness and bitterness rotting your soul. You're eaten up with it so bad, and your heart is so hard, that you question, is there even a God who died on the cross for my sins? Because if there is, certainly he can make things better. Lastly, there are some people here this morning who struggle with a profound, paralyzing emptiness in their life. You've searched for meaning and purpose in every direction. I mean, you have. You have run down the work road. You've run down the pleasure road. You've run down the money spending road. You've run down the affair road. You've run down the friendship road. You've run down every road you can to try to find some meaning and purpose in life. But guess what? You can't find it. It eludes you. You have temporary distractions, of course. You have some fun, some laughs, good times, all that kind of stuff. But they're just momentary distractions. Because then here's what happens. So what happens is when that moment's gone, you're left sitting with yourself in your chair, lying in your bed, by yourself, and the emptiness engulfs you like the darkness of the room. And you sit empty. There was a philosopher who said this once. The saddest day in your life is when you get that thing you think will bring ultimate satisfaction in your life, and it fails to deliver. The saddest day in your life is when you get to the end of the road and find it was in the wrong direction. I never want another Easter to pass in your life where you run down the wrong road, where you don't have the direction and presence and power of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Easter is too great a moment to lose to empty pursuits. In Luke chapter 24, I'll just tell you what happens. A couple of women go to the tomb of Jesus, and the stone's rolled away, and the tomb is empty. And there's a man there who says, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Did he not tell you that he must be betrayed and crucified? And did he not tell you that on the third day he will resurrect? He's not here. He's alive." If you're here today and you have a heart of stone, it's not a judgment, it's an evaluative question. If you're here today and you have a heart of stone, a stone that has not been softened and changed by the power of the gospel, I tell you today that it is possible for your life to radically change this morning. I'll close with this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, God says this in his word: "Blessed be the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy," now listen, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Just ask yourself a question today. Evaluate your life. It's not my job to judge, but I do ask you to evaluate yourself. Do you have hope? Do you have confidence that tomorrow is going to be better than today? That leadership and guidance in your life will be more profound than it's ever been? Do you have hope that if, God forbid, your life would end, you would wake up in the presence of the living God? Do you have that certainty in your life? Goes on and says, "causes to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." All over the Christian world, people are recognizing the resurrection of Jesus. I can't argue you into belief. I can't manipulate you into belief. It wouldn't be real if I could. But I can say this to you: the human condition that some struggle from is because you've not changed your heart. You have this heart of stone that will forever and always lead you to destruction, selfishness, and emptiness in some form or another. But today, the Jesus who died on the cross and who resurrected from the grave offers you life and a new heart and a new direction and offers you his presence with you forever. I'll close with this, a little confession. I am both a horrible driver and I have bad directions. I have no sense of direction. I am a horrible driver and I have absolutely no sense of direction. I cannot tell you how many times people have given me directions here in Palatka to their house and I haven't lived in another town. And I don't do that much anymore. After 13 years, even I can learn. But I have a horrible sense of direction. Absolutely, how bad it was. When I was a young second lieutenant in the Army, I went to a field problem with my guys, and we had this track and all this stuff. No, we had a GPS and a map. So we had a 10-digit grid coordinates and a place to plot it on the map. You guessed it, still got lost. Got lost with the GPS. I have no sense of direction, and I am a bad driver. But you know what? That's translated into areas of my life, too. Sometimes I don't have good direction. Sometimes I don't drive very well. But you know what God did with me many years ago? And he'll do it for you. When I realized that I needed a Savior, And I cried out to Christ to be that Savior. He sent the person of the Holy Spirit to live in my life. And now I have an internal guidance system that helps me. When I get off base, he lets me know. When I'm going in the right direction, he helps me go faster. He helps me stay out of the ditches. I don't know, maybe you've got it all figured out today. Maybe it's all fine in your world. And if it is, hey, nobody's a bigger fan of that than me. But if you don't, and you've come here today looking for something different, I promise you that Jesus Christ can change your life. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is believe. And when you do, he will put within you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you away from doubt, pain, struggle, bitterness, emptiness, all those things that can control us, the Holy Spirit will lead you away from. You are loved today more than you know. The cross demonstrates God's love for you. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. And the resurrection of Jesus validates that the cross changes lives. So if you're here today and you need to know Christ, in just a minute we're going to pray. We'll have communion together. And, ask you to consider the Lord and consider where you are in relationship to him. Pray with me, please. Creating a sacred space around you. We sang about that sacred space earlier. Creating a sacred space around you. Place where you can commune with the Lord, however that looks for you. I wonder if you could answer this question to yourself. If you were to die today, do you know exactly where you would spend eternity? This answer is too important to hope or wish or think. You must know. Scripture says these things we write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. So, here's what you need to do if God's calling your heart. Just pray, Jesus, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Now just be honest with him. Jesus, I have questions and I have doubts and I have pain and I have struggle and I have a lot of issues in my life. But this is what I know because you've made it real to me. I know you died on the cross for me. I know you resurrected from the grave. And so I place my faith and my trust in you alone for salvation right now. Change my heart and change my life. If you prayed that today, or something like that today, for the first time, on the count of three, I want you to just slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Just slip it up wherever you are. Slip it up beside it down. Slip up beside it down. Thank you. Thank you. Any others? Okay, here's what Scripture says. Scripture says that after you come to know the Lord, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. I'm going to be up here after the service. Come talk to me, and I'll talk to you about those next steps if you want to. I'd be glad to do that. Well, Father, thank you so much for this time in your word, for time together. Thank you for these wonderful folks, Lord, that filled this room. Bless them, Father. Minister to them, Lord, in a way that they need. And now, Lord, as we turn our hearts toward communion, open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. At this time, I'll ask those who are going to be serving communion to come forward, please, quickly. Do we have a station set up in the back? We do have a station in the back, okay? So we're going to have two here. While they're coming, let me explain to you a little about how we do communion here. We believe in what's called open communion. We do the Apostles' Creed, and we believe in the universal Christian church. So if you're a believer here today, if you're a Christian, you're invited to communion. This isn't my table. It's not the church's table. It's the Lord's table. So we ask you to please come and participate in communion with us. There's two modes of communion that we have. We have the sort of cup method right here. There's two cups, one on the bottom and juice on the top. You can take those. just take those as you go back to your seat. And then the other method is called intinction. You'll take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then partake of it as you go back to your seat. And we do that because people come from different traditions. So we want to try to accommodate where we can to be sure. What we believe about communion is very simple. We believe, because of what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, that this is a spiritual encounter with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 says that some came to the table in an unworthy manner. And so here's what happened. They got sick, and some died. So we do not believe the elements transmute. In other words, they change substance. But we do believe it's an encounter with the Lord. There is some spiritual activity taking place during the time of communion. And it's a mystery. We don't understand it completely. But if you feel led of the Lord to come and partake of communion today, know that you are welcome. In just a minute, we will pray. I will give you a chance to confess your sins, and then we will join communion together. You do not have to be a member of this church. Let me emphasize that. We have so many guests here today. Please have communion with us. You're our brother and our sister. We want to commune with you. Thank you for being here. And so please come and commune with us today. Here's what Scripture says. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" As you come to the table of the Lord, you will be reminded of that body of Christ. That's what the Bible says. All right? Second, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You'll be reminded as you take the cup. It's the blood of Christ which is shed for you. We are so thankful that Jesus Christ died for us, because without it, we would have no hope for heaven. And on this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through coming to the table of the Lord. And we invite you to do so. Stand with me, if you will. Pray with me. Father, we come before you now as a people. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, please forgive us where we have failed you, and the things we have done that are wrong, and the good we failed to do. Lord, please forgive us. And now I ask you folks just to take a moment, everyone here, and confess your personal sins to the Lord. Just take a moment. Well, Father, you've heard the prayers of confession of the sins of your people. And you've promised in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we know that if we prayed, you forgave. And so, Father, we thank you for that forgiveness. It's because of you, dear Jesus, and your resurrection that we have confidence that our sins are forgiven. And now as we come to the table, Lord, I pray that each person will encounter you in the way that they need. Lord, may no one walk out of here not sensing and experiencing your love. Holy Spirit, hover close now during this time of communion. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Just to remind you, people on this side, come here. People on this side, come here. You guys decide. We also have a table in the back, so some of you can move to the back. Come to the table.
Stars they wept, morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon. Final. to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Your resurrected King has rendered you
Has everyone received communion that chooses to participate this morning? Don't want to leave anyone out. We're not in a race here. Okay? Well, pray with me, if you will. Lord, Scripture says it's your kindness that leads to repentance. You sure have shown us your kindness today. Lord, you also say that this is how all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, Lord, help us love each other better. And Father, please, Lord, don't let anyone walk out of here today without knowing you better and taking a step closer to where they need to be. Jesus, thank you for your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. For without that, we have no hope, and we have no certainty. So thank you for your life. It's in your name we pray, O Lord. Amen. And amen. And amen. Ushers, if you could come forward very